when you prepare a lesson, sometimes things just fall right into place. Other times you just kind of sit there and stare and try to figure out what you're going to talk about. And then other times it seems like you go in a million different directions and you find so much different stuff that you could talk about, and it's kind of hard to put it all together into a box. That's tonight. So we may be up here to another 10, 15 minutes, and we may be here till midnight. So if you want to get up and leave, if I start rambling on, feel free. But the topic that I wanted to talk about this evening, and I've lost, everything seems to be going south this evening. Oops, not there. There we go. Let's start from there. Whited sepulchers. When I was a kid, that term from the old King James Version always kind of intrigued me. It was something that was just, I don't know what it was about it, just that term, whited sepulchers. I guess I'd had a little bit of experience going to funerals and such when I was a kid. And later on, as time went on, from here at Malden, kind of got involved with some of the folks sitting in the back and some folks that have departed from us, that we used to have a group that would sing for sad occasions, weddings and funerals. And so I've been to quite a few funerals and such as that, but this term always intrigued me. So I wanted to take a look at it tonight, try to figure out why Jesus used that term, some of the quirks that went around, because, you know, sometimes we read something like this and we may think that we know what he's talking about. And I think in general, when we read this scripture, we can understand the things, but there's some things that were different back during Jesus' time than they are today. So hopefully we'll take a little bit of those things into consideration, try to figure out where he was coming from and where the people that were sitting in the audience that were listening to him, where their mindset would have been when he brought up this term, using it in description of the scribes and Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23 is an instance where we see the term being used. I've used the English Standard Version tonight, so it's not going to refer to it as whited sepulchers. It's going to refer to it as whitewashed tombs. But this was what you see up there on the screen is the fifth and the sixth of the seven woes that Jesus proclaimed in this, which recorded for us in Matthew chapter 23. We'll take a look at our text and then we'll look at some other things. We'll come back to it in a little bit. Beginning in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." One of the things that I enjoy when I get to come speak to you is being able to study and learn a little bit myself. Dennis mentioned this morning that he really appreciated the opportunity to prepare messages and things like that, because it really helped in his growth. And when I get to do this, I tell you, I probably learn 10 times as much as you do, especially with the presentation that you get from me a lot of times. You probably don't get nearly as much as I got out of the preparation of it. And in this lesson tonight, I can tell you I'm standing in front of you right now with some sore toes, because I stomped all over my own toes when I was going through this. This was something that can really open you up and make you think. And I hope that the lesson that we have this evening kind of ties in with the one that Dennis presented this morning, because the message that he presented this morning was more of an outward outlook, that we should look upon one another and look for the good in things. This is turning and taking an inward look at ourselves and seeing actually how we are. And of course, we can take an examination real quick of the Pharisees, especially in the scribes, and take the consideration. I thought about when I read this, started thinking about some of the modern things that I've been involved with in funerals, things that I've seen, things that you might note today and take them into consideration. I happened upon this picture that you see up on the screen, these two pictures, as I was rummaging around for something else. And I started thinking about cemeteries that you might find at churches. And this is a kind of a beautiful scene in the mountains of North Georgia, a congregation of the Lord's Church that began, if you see on the sign there, began in right after the Civil War. And you see this beautiful scene in their front yard with a very well-kept cemetery. That's not something that you see quite as often in churches anymore, because most people have moved away from, well, I guess 1886. I was thinking 1866, but that's still a long time ago. And they're still in operation today. I looked at their Facebook page. So they are still meeting today. But it was more common. I've been over in Spartanburg County and visited some of the cemeteries of at some churches over there, some of the relatives that I have that are buried in various church cemeteries around over in that area, trying to find some of them. Some of the records are not that clear. Some of the graves are unmarked. It's hard to find at times when you're getting out and trying to find someone when you look. But this is kind of common as you travel around in some of the older churches, religious groups. You'll find cemeteries like this. Some of them are well kept, as you see here in this picture. Others may be somewhat decrepit and stones overturned and broken and such as that. I've seen that condition in many of them. This is a scene that might be familiar to a lot of you. This is Greenville Memorial Gardens right down the road. In fact, that is the Garden of Jesus, that section is called, and my parents are buried right over in here. And I've got family, more family that's buried over in out this way, and we know of family and friends of ours. I've been to several funerals at that cemetery of loved ones and friends that are buried all over that. And I've always appreciated the way that cemetery looks. You know, I've been to some perpetual care cemeteries that in this area even that allegedly are very fine cemeteries, and I've not been that impressed with the care that they placed upon it. I won't name the name, but there's a website, Find a Grave, that I did sign up at one time to go and take some pictures of folks. That there's people all the time that are requesting photographs of their relatives' headstones and markers and plots and things like that. So I decided, oh, why not? I'll go ahead and try that. So I saw one a couple of days after I signed up. It was at one of the cemeteries, one of the major cemeteries nearby. So I said, okay, I'll go do that. It's the only one I did. Took me over an hour to find the grave because there was nobody at the cemetery, and their sections are huge. I looked at over 700 headstones in a section before I finally found the one I was looking for. And this was a well-kept cemetery, and I ended up having to reach. I didn't want to take a picture of the stone that was in the condition it was, and I ended up having to reach in my pocket and pull out my pocket knife and start cutting away grass from around the edge of the headstone. Now, the cemetery, if you drive by from the road, it looks very nice. But the grass was grown out over the headstone, and took me about 20 minutes on my hands and knees to cut this grass away from this headstone so I could get it where I felt like it would be presentable for the family that was looking for the picture. So needless to say, after about an hour and a half, hour and three-quarter journey over there, or trip through the cemetery, I decided I'm not that interested in doing things like that, because most of them are requests for pictures in church cemeteries and such as that, that they, when you start reading the descriptions and the details, they've been over there several times and they can't find it, and they want somebody else to give them help to see if they can find it. So that's what I decided, maybe this is not for me. Never been in this. This is another tradition that we have in the country. This is actually the inside, right down from where my grandparents are buried. This is the inside of the mausoleum and chapel over there at Greenville Memorial Gardens. Very neat presentation, beautiful presentation that they have over there. But I've seen it from the outside. It doesn't look as nice on the outside as it does on the inside, but very nice looking place. This, a little bit different. Some of you might recognize Greer City Hall in the background. This is a cemetery behind a church over in Greer. Reason why I point this one out to you, this marker right here is the marker for the man that, if any of you have seen this bracelet that I wear, this is my great-granduncle who was the only police officer killed in the line of duty in the city of Greer on July 2nd, 1904. And this is the family plot that you see, his wife and his in-laws and one of their daughters that died just less than a month after, or maybe about a month after he passed away, was killed in the line of duty. But I've been over there several times to that marker. It's right on the edge of Greer City Park. In fact, you see there's some folks, when I took that picture, there's some folks walking in the background because there's a big walking path. But that's just another thing that you find in this country. Back in about 2004 or 2005, I made several trips to El Salvador doing some work. And I remember one time I was down there and I stayed in Santana. Now, you're looking over my shoulder and you're probably saying, well, that says Santa Ana. Well, that's what we would say, but that's the way they pronounce it, Santana. And right across the street, I stayed in a very nice hotel, a American-style hotel down across the street. There was a little cemetery. Now, this is not it. I couldn't find a picture of that. This, I believe, is actually a photograph from the city cemetery in Santana downtown, which was a couple of miles. I never did see it, but it was a couple of miles from where I was staying. But you see, it's a little bit different presentation. We get used to spaces and markers, and they have things that are set up close together, and some things are constructed with stone tiles, cinder blocks I saw. This one little cemetery was not very big. In fact, you could probably get all the graves in this auditorium or maybe inside this building. It was not a very large cemetery, but it was packed. And I was down there the time that I was across from it. I was down there in late November to mid-December time frame. I found this picture. This is also, I think this is in the same cemetery. Now you'll notice it's a little bit more colorful. There's some flowers and such. The Latin American countries celebrate what they call Dia de los Muertos, or Day of the Dead. It's kind of a cross between, as I understand it, they've incorporated into the version of Christianity. Of course, most of them are Catholics, but they've incorporated it into their traditions. But it's kind of a native Mexican type celebration that was conducted. And I think in El Salvador, they only do it on one day. In other countries nearby, it goes from about October 31st to November 2nd. Apparently in El Salvador, they only do it on November 2nd. But they will get together. They will whitewash the tombs. And when I say whitewash, it's not always white, because you see some colors. But from what I understand, that is usually lime that is mixed with some colorant such as that. They will go in and whitewash. They will have kind of a celebration. They will pray for the dead. They will pray for the living. They have some traditional meals that they partake of. This is one of the things that they do. Well, Jesus was referring to, when he talked to about the whited sepulchres or the whitewashed tombs, we take into consideration the time that he was presenting this. And this is a photograph I found from the Mount of Olives, looking down into the Kidron Valley. There are, from what I understand, there are tombs really for several miles, not necessarily in this direction. I don't know what direction that photograph was taken. But I understand that in the north and the south, there are tombs that go out. And the further away you are, the less wealthy you are. The most wealthy were buried near the Mount of Olives, and then the tombs spread on out farther and farther away. It's kind of like the city in the suburbs, where you may have some that don't have quite as much money live way on out in the country. And that's kind of the same idea. But this is one of the examples that you see. This is modern day, so I don't necessarily know that it looked like this in Christ's day, because they had tombs that you've seen some pictures already. We put up one there at the beginning, and then we've got others that I could have. I found loads of tombs. Some were ornate, some were a little bit more plain as to what you see here. But these tombs were generally for the wealthy. The ones that had money would, because these, sometimes they were in a cave. Other times, this one appears to be hewn out of rock and would have been quite expensive to have somebody to do. And I watched one video where the gentleman talked about all the carvings and the things that would happen. But there was a concern that would occur that kind of fell in line with Jesus making these statements. Whitewashed tombs would have been on the folks' mind during this time, because this was apparently getting close to the time where he was killed, was crucified, and then arose from the dead, which would have been right around the time of the Passover. And sometime before the Passover, they would get together and they would go out and they would whitewash the tombs. They would take a lime mixture and they would go out and whitewash. Now, I've never used whitewash. I've used latex paint. I've used the old nasty oil-based paint. I've used all kinds of things like that. But I've never used whitewash. But whitewash is something that you put on and it looks good for a little while, and then the rains come and it's gone. Well, what would be the concern that would cause them to want to go out and whitewash the tombs? I, you know, just always assumed that they were trying to make them look nice. You know, we go by sometime on special dates and put flowers on graves and try to tidy it up a little bit and such as that. I've gone over to Woodlawn over and polished the headstone of my grandfather and step-grandmother's stone over there, and have some others over there. And so sometimes you want to make it look kind of nice, but that's not necessarily the reason why they did that. Numbers chapter 19 gives a warning to the Jews, beginning down there, verse 16 says, "Whoever in the open field touches someone who was killed with a sword, or who died naturally, or touches a human bone or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days." Well, now, I've heard this before, and I thought, well, they're touching dead bodies when they're putting them in these tombs and such as that. And then as I read more about it, it's not, you know, we get used to, in our modern day, we have the grave opened, the body is placed in a casket, the casket's placed in a vault, it's placed down into the ground, and is buried there. Depending on the quality of the vault and such as that, it may be many, many years before there's any decay that starts to occur. And the poor over during Jesus' time, they wouldn't have had the money for a tomb, they would have just been buried. And keep in mind that funerals occurred within about 8 hours of the death, because due to the temperature over there and the fact that the bodies were not embalmed and such as that, you didn't want to keep a body laying out for 3 days to a week before you buried them. So but the tombs were very expensive. So something that I know my grandmother is buried, and my grandmother and granddad are over there. In fact, I was looking at Greenville Memorial Gardens website, and they were touting the fact that they have, I don't remember how they call it, but they have the stacked graves where husband and wife can be buried together in basically in one plot. And my grandmother fussed about that for years. She hated that idea. And I was like, what? You're not going to know the difference. I know, I just don't like it. You know, so there's different, we have these different feelings and these different ideas. Well, in these tombs, it was not something for you to place someone in, roll that stone over, and then that's their grave. No, there was activity that went on in there. If you remember in the burial of Jesus, they were going back down there on Sunday morning. They were going to do some things to the body to continue the preparation, because apparently on Monday they were planning on putting it in, I forget what it's called, but it's like a tube that's hewn into the rock. And the bodies are left in there for roughly a year for decay, till basically all that's left is the bones. And then they would go back in there and they would take the bones and they would put them in a small box. And they would put the box over in the back of the tomb. Why would you do that? Well, it's a family burial place and it's very expensive, and you don't have that many of these tubes in there. So you can't afford to have all these slots carved out in this rock for each person. And I thought about this Numbers 19. Well, you would not, if it was a loved one, it wouldn't bother you to become unclean by handling these bones, because it would be a ritual that you would do out of love for your loved one. But if you were traveling to Jerusalem, as they did every year for Passover, many of them would travel to Jerusalem, if you were to come upon one of these graves and you were to step on it or touch it or whatever by accident, then you were unclean. You'd have to go through this 7-day ritual. And you might not have 7 days. You're almost to Jerusalem. You're there for the Passover, and all of a sudden you're unclean and you can't participate in it. So it's my understanding that they would have whitewashed these tombs for a little bit of courtesy for other folks, so that they, especially if it was in the evening, they could see these bright white tombs or these bright white grave sites as they were traveling, and they would see them and they would pass around them and would avoid them so that they wouldn't get contaminated and become unclean and have to go through this ritual. Like I say, if it was your father or your mother or something like that, it might not bother you. But how would you like to encounter somebody that you had no idea who it was, and all of a sudden you have to go through this process, because there was a process that occurred with this. So this was the thing that was forefront in folks' mind when Jesus brought this up. So Jesus used this as a discussion of the condition to point out the condition that these folks were in. We'll look over real quick in Matthew chapter 15, and this is during the time that the scribes and the Pharisees had right up before this, they had brought up the fact that the disciples had eaten without going through the ritual that was not necessarily like most of the time we like to wash our hands a day before we eat for cleanliness and for sanitation. But they had a ritual that they were liked to go through. And Jesus, as he was going through and discussing this, brought this up beginning in verse 8. In speaking of these Pharisees, he said, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far, far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus knew the Pharisees. He knew their heart. Here these people were the ones that everybody looked up to. You know, these were the ones that appeared righteous. These were the ones that went to pains to appear righteous so that others would see them and think how righteous and how great they were. Jesus is not interested in the outward appearance. He is looking at the heart, and that's a statement that he's making here. Down in verse 19, he says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile the person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." That's where Jesus goes through, and this was when Peter and the others came up, and they weren't quite sure they understood what Christ said. You know, we find that over and over again. We've talked about that at other times, how they will make, they will bring up. They really didn't understand the things that were being discussed. And so Jesus had to go through and give them a little bit more idea of what he was saying there. The heart is the thing that it will be a remedy for all these diseases of the soul. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the spring of life." This is the thing that we must guard, our heart, our soul, our mind. This is the thing that is the root of it all, that we are not just to be Christians superficially. So Paul will look at me and think I'm a great guy, or John, or Barney, or anybody else will look at me and think how fabulous I am. I'm not fabulous by any means. But it should not be so that I can receive the praise of these folks and others. It's from the heart, because there is one that I should be trying to please. When I please him, then I can please you. See, when we try to do it the other way, when we try to do it like the Pharisees did it, we're not accomplishing anything. Because God knows what's on the inside. And as a result, things don't quite work out like we think they should. Looking back over Matthew chapter 23, Jesus had several things that he discussed with these Pharisees. Verse 13, "For you shut, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He uses that phrase over and over again. "For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go therein." In other words, they're not really interested in anybody. They're interested in what people thought about them, but they weren't necessarily interested in bringing others along for the ride. Verse 15, "For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." You were not concerned about their soul. You were concerned about a number. What do we hear so much in the religious world today that we want to hear about numbers? Look at all the people that we're reaching. Look at all the numbers. Oh, it may not be the way the Bible says it, but look at who we're reaching. Jesus wasn't real thrilled with going out and finding one if it was for the wrong purpose. Verses 23 and 24, "Tithe mint, dill, and cumin." You know, the Jews and the Pharisees, of course, being Jews, were required to tie the tenth of everything. So Jesus brings up the fact to them that they tithe mint, dill, and cumin, neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. "These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." So in other words, don't neglect these little things, but you're so concerned about the easy stuff that people see you bringing in this tenth and putting it out there, that you've forgotten about the things that I'm concerned about: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Then, below the section beginning in verse 29, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.'" How many times have we said stuff like that? You know, "Oh, if I'd been around, I wouldn't have done that. If I'd been back in Jesus' day, I wouldn't have been standing there calling for his death. Oh, no, that wouldn't have been me." What did he say in verse 31? "That you witness against yourselves that you're sons of those who murdered the prophets." In other words, you would have been caught up right in it with them. Talking more highly about ourselves than we ought. And of course, the statement that he made there in verses 27 and 28, "You are like whitewashed tombs, outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Think back to that picture I showed you, those couple of pictures of Greenville Memorial Garden. And when you drive in, it's a beautiful place. You ever thought about what's in there? death, bones. That's what's covered up and buried and hidden. That's the idea that he's presenting. He presents the cure. Verse 26, he says, "You blind Pharisee," this is speaking of washing, and this one I always thought was kind of funny. You got a bowl, you got a cup, you wash the outside of it, you make it look all nice and pretty, and then you put your food in it, you put your drink in it, you haven't washed the inside. It's still got all that nastiness inside. That's basically the idea that he presented there. And he says, "You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate. And when you wash," have you ever thought about that? You know, I've washed a lot of dishes. I don't do it nearly as much as I ought to, but I've washed a lot of dishes. What do you spend the most time on when you're washing a glass? You wash the inside, don't you? Because the outside, by the time this all this soap and everything over it, it didn't take the outside done. So the outside is very easy to clean, but if you spend your time trying to clean the outside and don't worry about the inside, you'll spend an awful lot more time in the long run. Jesus there said, clean your insides. And when you do that, the outside will take care of itself. Israel had this problem back when we look back in Ezekiel chapter 36. They had just gone through 70 years of Babylonian captivity. And Ezekiel basically proposed a solution for their problem. They had been in there with the idol worshipers and such as that. A lot of that had rubbed off on them. And notice what he said there in verse 26. "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." In other words, a heart transplant. One that wanted to follow God and go after God. And the last point I'll make on this, Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus began to talk about a familiar passage to many of us, beginning in verse 3, talking about why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take that speck out of your eye," when there's a log in your own eye? First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And that kind of goes back to what Dennis was talking about this morning. Looking toward the good, not trying to always be looking for the bad, but looking for the good. And if we can overcome this, if we can learn to live and grow like this, we will be cured. And of course, the cure, the ultimate cure, is obedience to Jesus Christ and His gospel. Romans chapter 10, 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing. John chapter 8 and verse 24 tells us that if we don't believe, we'll die in our sins. Luke 13, 3, "Except you repent, you will perish." Matthew chapter 22, "If we confess, we're faithful to confess Him before men, He'll confess us before our Father in heaven." And of course, in Acts chapter 2, on that day of Pentecost when the church was established and they wanted to know what to do, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And of course, if we'll remain faithful, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive us of our sins, confess our sins before the Father. We can't receive that cure unless we're willing to obey. If you've not obeyed this evening, we would encourage you to do so. Don't put it off. If you need the prayers of the church for any reason, whatever you need may be, we encourage you to come while we stand, while we sing.